John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
If you're a visitor here and you had a look at the leaflet, then you may have thought that was until now Ben Vandervelde speaking to you, and now Graham Poole is on the pulpit. It's a little bit different. That was last week the case. So Will van Winden has been leading the service, and my name is Fred van Hulst. And perhaps now we are at the leaflet, just may I ask your attention for the last comment there in that what I made from the pastor's desk, and that is that we decided to extend a call to Carl Lini to become our future minister. And I encourage you last time to say, well, write him a letter and let him know that he's very welcome to come here. And some people thought that was a bit strange because they are not used to do that, but it might be a very important thing to do, because say he receives another call from a congregation half our size, and he receives from that congregation, say, 50 letters, then he would think, well, in the Brands, they are not as interested in me to come over as what they are over there, so I might go there. So defend your case and say we really like to have you here because you've heard him or seen him or know something about him that appeals to you. So please take a note of that and let him know that we are really interested. Okay, let's go to our Bible topic for today. As you can see, we've made another jump in the Gospel of John. We leave chapter 8 behind us now and we go to chapter 11. And the reason for this jump is that I like to give attention to the events leading up to the death of Jesus on the cross. And today's story about the resurrection of Lazarus plays a key role in that. About Lazarus' sickness, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death." And having read the story, we know what he means. Though this sickness will lead to death, it will not end in death. It will end in a resurrection. And all this will be for God's glory. But friends, this is not just another miracle story that shows that Jesus has power over everything, even over death. No, there is a direct connection between the death and resurrection of Lazarus and what comes next. Jesus' trip to Jerusalem will this time lead to his own death, but it too will end in resurrection. And again, this will be for God's glory. Now, for people who can only think of death as our final destination, as a dead end, so to speak, this requires a major shift in thinking. A shift that you can only make by faith in the one who promises to take us from death to life. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only pathway to life indeed. And therefore the title of our sermon is Jesus Invites Us to Life Restoring Faith. Now, to get a bit of a context to our story, we have to realize that Jesus and his disciples have withdrawn to the region of the Jordan River. Jerusalem had become too dangerous a place to stay any longer. So the disciples felt pretty safe at some 150 kilometers away from the capital city. But while there, they receive news of the serious illness of one of their closest friends, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, a family where Jesus often spent time when he was in Jerusalem. The message is this: Lord, the one you love is sick. Now take note of that little detail. the one you love. It's not that we appeal to Jesus because we love him. But people who know him will always feel that it's the other way around. Jesus loves them. That's what it is all about. And that's our hope for life. The one you love is sick. In verse 5, this is confirmed by John when he says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And verse 6 continues with, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Which is a bit surprising. Given his love for these people, you would think that he would run to try and do something. And that's what our translation, the NIV, actually suggests with the word yet, saying something like, in spite of the fact that Jesus loved them, he still tarried for a few days. But the surprise is actually much bigger. A literal translation would say this: Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and therefore he stayed 2 more days where he was. So it's saying, because he loved them, he procrastinated. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But the point is this: Jesus' love for them goes much further than wanting to provide them with a quick solution. If Jesus would have prevented Lazarus' death, he could have just spoken a word. His personal presence in Bethany would not have been necessary for that. But Jesus has much bigger things in mind. And that's what he shares with his disciples. This is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And friends, this is something that we have to keep in mind when we approach the Lord with our requests. With our request for healing, for instance. God can indeed give us a healing on the spot. And he can do the most amazing miracles just like that. And he often does. But ultimately, God is not there to provide us with quick solutions for what we experience as our problems. He aims at greater things, that we may see his glory and the Son of God be glorified. Sometimes people stay sick for a long time in spite of lots of prayer. Sometimes miserable situations of God's children do not find a solution because God has bigger things in mind. Remember the Apostle Paul saying, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. What hope? Well, Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, in sufferings, God can give us an experiential proof of his love and grace, though we often don't see that at the moment that we are going through it. But it is a learning process. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope, glory of God. In Romans 8, Paul puts it this way: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's about the glory of God. So, Jesus waits for 2 days. And then he travels to Jerusalem. And given the distance and that they went walking, 150 kilometers would have taken them at least 3 days. So all in all, 5 days after he receives the message, he is back in Bethany. But then by the time he is there, Lazarus appears to be in the grave already for 4 days. And that leaves us with a question. if he would have traveled straight away, Lazarus would have been dead anyway. But then he would have been only 2 days in the grave. So what's really the point of the delay? And why does John mention it so deliberately? And what's the connection with the love of Jesus? I believe it's this. By being for 4 days in the grave, and the heavy smell of decay around, nobody, not even the most skeptical one, could have suggested that Lazarus was not really dead. See, in that time, they didn't have the same medical equipment to declare beyond any doubt that someone had died indeed. They could only check the heartbeat, and if they didn't feel it, they assumed that the person was dead. But that was not always the case. And people might have been buried within 24 hours of their presumed death and wake up in a coffin wondering what happened to them. There are some chilling stories about such cases, but let's not go into that. The point is that after 4 days in the grave and a bad odor around, nobody could explain the resurrection away. Lazarus was really dead, and now he is obviously alive, and hundreds of people have seen it. And even the Pharisees could not deny the fact of this miraculous sign. But as we have seen so many times, witnessing a miracle does not always give you faith. It needs a decision of the heart to put your faith in Jesus. Ultimately, it's not about a question whether you believe that a resurrection of the dead is possible or not, or even whether you believe whether one day you will rise again. Even that is not the issue. The point is that you believe in him who does these things. And that's clear from Jesus' talk with Martha. Martha has no doubts about the possibility of a resurrection of the dead in the last day. She has understood and believed that God will bring back all people who have ever lived on earth and to appear before them, before him on judgment day. And that those who are his own will continue in an eternal life on a new earth. But Jesus has an endlessly greater message to share with her. It's this: I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he is dead. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So with these words, Jesus draws God's promises about resurrection and eternal life in the faraway future into an experienced reality right now. See, my physical resurrection from the dead, even if I believe that it will happen one day, is something that I cannot experience now. It's not a visible, tangible reality. Not for me, not for anybody else. And it's the same with eternal life. My experience is that life ends one day. One day, I too will be carried in a casket to my grave. And what happens after that is a matter of believing. It's not an experienced reality yet. But when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, all it takes for me to truly accept that, to believe that, and to embrace him as my Savior. And when I do that with all my heart, I experience something supernatural. I rise from the dead that I find myself in. I receive part in a new life which wasn't there before. A life which is an eternal life, which I cannot lose. See, when I'm part of Christ, when I share in Christ, I share in his life and I share in his resurrection. So when I come to know Jesus personally, I experience a new reality that I did not know before. The reality of being raised from the dead into eternal life. Now, see, the reality of being united with Christ is so strong that not even death can come in between. So Jesus promises, if you believe in me and the one who sent me, you've crossed over from death to life. That's true. I know for sure. Now, what a blessed assurance is that. It's all true in Jesus. He is my resurrection. He is my life. And that's exactly what he says to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That is, if you are a believer and have received that for yourself. Because then you still know that your task on earth will be over one day and your family and friends will have to carry you to the grave. And yet, you are not really dead. You are, like Lazarus, asleep, waiting for Jesus' call to come out and enter a freshly prepared world where sin and therefore death have no place anymore. Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asks Martha. It's a good question to ask. Do you believe this? I don't think that Martha completely grasps what Jesus is saying. But that doesn't matter. What matters is not what she understands, but what matters is whom she believes Jesus is. And she says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come to the world. And with these words, she expresses her full trust in him. And that is faith. So let's ask ourselves the same question. Do I believe this? Do I believe him? Do you believe what Jesus is saying about himself being the resurrection and the life? And no matter what you understand about all its implications, it is this full trust in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, what is called having faith in him. And through that faith, you'll be given access to eternal life. That is the gospel that we can preach and experience today. Back to story. When also Sister Mary comes to Jesus and sees her weeping, Jesus is, according to our text, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now that's an expression to think about. Is he moved by Mary's tears? Or did the crowd of people who came along weeping and wailing upset him? Is he suddenly overwhelmed by sadness because of the death of a dear friend? It's not any of that. Jesus has known all along what he is going to do. He is going to wake up his friend who has fallen asleep. He has already prayed to his father about this and got a green light, so to speak. And yet at this moment he is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We have to look for a solution by going back to the original Greek, where John writes, Jesus got angry in his spirit and upset himself. Jesus got angry in his spirit. Now, well, that leaves us with a new question then. That's what it says. What is this anger about? And why so upset? At whom or at what is his anger aimed? Well, friends, Jesus' anger has to do with his full understanding of this situation. Why are there so many tears that die? Because of death. Next question. Why is there death among people? It's because of sin. And why is there sin? Because people refuse to believe in God and in His Son. And why do people not believe in God and His Son and what He has to say? Because people rather believe the lies of the father of lies, of the devil. So Jesus' anger is ultimately aimed at him who has the power of death. And at this moment, Jesus sees before him what he has to do to break the power of death. He has to face God's mightiest opponent, the devil. And there's only one way to do it. He has to die himself. Jesus stands here and weeps. He's torn apart. On the one hand, he is outraged because of that whole package of devil and sin and death and unbelief of people. And on the other hand, he is moved with compassion for people who suffer in all that and who look to him for a solution. For that reason, he wept. He shed tears of compassion. And people don't understand why he is crying. Some read it in a positive way. Says, see how much he loved him. And others react a bit more cynical. His tears are too late now. He should have come earlier to cure him. Jesus hears it all, but says nothing. He is once again outraged. And then asks to open the tomb. He says, take away the stone. What? This goes too far, even for Martha. She has expressed her faith and her full trust in him. But you can't do this. Lord, by this time there is a bad odor. For he has been there 4 days already. So obviously she thinks that Jesus wants to see Lazarus for a last time. Kiss him on his forehead to say farewell to a dear friend. But it's too late for that now. Too much time has passed since he drew his last breath. And then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed you would see the glory of God? Now she might have believed in him. No doubt about that. But this test was too much for her. Why? Because she looked the wrong way. She had her eyes on the gravestone. And her thoughts were in the grave. And what she expected to be there. But she did not look at him who is the resurrection and the life. I would say something similar happened to once to the Apostle Peter. Yeah? As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. But when he took his eyes from Jesus, he saw the wind and the waves, and his faith sank in the water. Help me, I'm drowning, he cried. What is it, friends, that we are always so hooked to the visible, that we cannot see the invisible? Remember the witness that the Bible gives about Moses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses persevered because he saw the invisible. That's faith, isn't it? Seeing the invisible. Sounds like a contradiction, seeing the invisible, seeing what you cannot see. But faith is according to that same chapter, Hebrews 11, being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we cannot see. That's one of the things that happens when you are born again. Your eyes are opened to what you could not see. Your mind can grasp what you did not understand or accept before. Your ears can hear things that you used to be deaf for. And you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Blessed assurance. Jesus calls Martha back to this faith. Did I not tell you that if you would believe in me, you would see the glory of God? And then while everybody stares into the gaping hole, Jesus looks up to give thanks to his Father who allowed him to do this miracle of raising someone from the dead. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now to me, in this prayer, the absolute unity of the Father and the Son stand out. The Father will always hear the prayer of his Son. And he wouldn't think of refusing any request. Why is that? Because Jesus would never ask anything that's not according to the will of his Father. That's not in line with the will of his Father. He knows the will of his Father and he prays that that may happen. See, the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father and they are completely one. It's also for that reason that Jesus is not simply saying that through this miracle that people would believe in him, in Jesus. But rather, he says that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus is not operating on his own. He is sent by the Father. And when Jesus goes to the cross to die, he is fulfilling the will of his Father. For it's God who had decided from the beginning how people would be restored to life after they would have been deceived by the devil and became subject to death. They had to go through all history. But God would send, and he knew that from the beginning, God would send his Son to be the Savior of the world, of God's world. And to prove beyond any doubt that Jesus was sent by the God who gave man life. He calls out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the people can't believe their eyes. Here he comes. Alive and well. And then after Jesus has given some instruction to care for Lazarus, the story ends. It leaves us with lots of questions. Maybe we'd like to know, what was the reaction of the people? What was the reaction of Martha and Mary when they could embrace their brother again? And even more curious, we are to hear from Lazarus himself. What has he experienced while he was dead? Has he been in heaven? And how did it feel to be plucked from heaven and to be put on earth again? All these questions. We have no answers. The miracle is told in very sober words. Just the facts. It reminds us how God operates. How he, for instance, created the world. In Genesis, we receive just the facts. And these facts raise lots of questions. And we would like to know. But the questions are not answered. At least not yet. One day, we may hear more. I can't wait for the day. I'm a curious man. But the point of the story is clear enough. It's all about believing in Jesus or not. And that's actually the theme of John's gospel. In verse 15, he tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't here, so that you may believe. Have you heard his promise to Martha? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And once again, he prays for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. Friends, we haven't been personally present when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We were not there when Jesus himself was raised from the grave. But we have all the documentation. There is no denying the facts. So let's ask the question again. Do you believe this? And the answer to that question makes a difference between something which is much bigger than we can imagine. It's the difference between eternal death and eternal life. You either become part of Jesus and his life by putting your faith in him, or you keep your distance and stay uncommitted. Don't think that you first need to see the facts before you can believe. God has decided that the decision will not be on that level. See, many Jews witnessed the facts but still didn't believe in Jesus. So the gospel of John, in one of the last words in that gospel, is when Jesus says, blessed are you if you do believe without having seen the facts. Because there's only one fact that you have to believe, and that fact is Jesus himself. He is your guarantee. And there is no one who's ever been on earth who's more trustworthy than him. Believe in him and trust your life to him, and you'll be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful story we read this morning about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he proved that he was sent to this world by the God of heaven and earth, by the God of life, the God who gives life and the God who can take life. Lord, we thank you that the gospel came to us, this life-giving gospel, and that we are called to life-restoring faith. Lord, we pray that we have such a faith that our life, eternal life, is restored to us. We've lost it because of our sin. And we can receive it by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven, the one who died and was raised again, the one who continues to work in this world through his Holy Spirit, who applies the truth of Jesus' words to the life of each of us. Lord, open our hearts for your grace and for your love, and renew us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.